Psalms 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So we've read this before. Who are our enemies? Do we remember?
The devil.
Yes.
Ourselves.
Yes. We remember last time I taught this, who did I say were our enemies?
That was 3 Sundays ago, man.
That was more than 3 Sundays ago.
You're right, actually.
Yeah. Well, regardless of who our enemies are, let's say, where does David's confidence come from?
The Lord.
It is from the Lord. He said in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? So David has to understand that David's confidence is not an internal confidence. David's confidence comes from his faith in God and knowing who God is and understanding that God is not going to forsake him, leave him hanging. It's not going to leave him out to dry, that God is going to take care of him the way he said he would. And that God is true to his word. So our own confidence in our own Christian walk cannot come from ourselves, but it has to come from God. And that's Brother Ram uses this scripture when he preaches on the rapture. And that's the point where we need to get to, is that the Lord is our confidence. And no matter what enemies, no matter what foes, no matter what life situation comes up against us, we need to have that faith and that confidence that God is going to finish the work that he started. You know, God's not going to start something and then not finish it. He's not going to say something and then not do it. He's not going to change his mind. We know God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And we need to have confidence in what he said. And what he said is right here in his word, in his Bible. And we're not going to know, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the you know, the reading of the word and all those different things. So we have to read our Bibles. We have to search his word. We're not going to have confidence in what he said if we don't know what he said. That's why a lot of people get manipulated in the faith and denominations. They get manipulated into believing things that Christ never said, or that aren't taught in the Bible, because they themselves don't read the Bible. You have to read the scriptures for yourself and see what he said, and then you can have confidence in what he said once you actually know what he said. You can't be you can't be guessing. You can't say, well, I think it said this, I think it said that. You need to read it for yourself and see what it says. And because we're supposed to live our lives by the word. So if you want to live your life by the word, and if you really want to know what it says, you know, even if you have doubts, and then maybe you're not sure, maybe you're not sure of the word, you should still read what it says, so you actually know what it says before you make your final judgment call. You have to know what it says. And many people will read the Bible and it really takes the Spirit to reveal it to you. But if you don't even read it, then the Spirit can't reveal it to you, if you're not even open to reading it and seeing what it says. And so we have to get to the point where we know what the Bible says, we believe in Christ, and then we know that he is our strength, he is our life, he is our light, and that's what's going to take us through to our rapture. As Brother Brenham uses that scripture to preach on the rapture. Well, let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So once again, who are our enemies?
The
Yes, it is a spirit. Spiritual wickedness is high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. So when we look around at the world, and as we look at people who maybe can get on our nerves sometimes, or people who we don't always agree with, or people maybe who we have unfavorable interactions with sometimes, you know, we have to recognize that those people are not our enemies. That our enemies are sometimes the spirits they possess. You know, that's why we have they're saying, you know, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. We don't hate the people, but it's a spirit that is behind what their actions and what they're doing that we need to recognize. We both need to be aware of that, because when we, you know, when we associate that person with things, then we fail to recognize, you know, the value of their soul. And a lot of people try to put their own value and their worth on something, like, oh, well, some people want to be pretty, some people want to be rich, they want to be handsome, they want to be, you know, famous, they want to have people respect them. But the value of people is not based on, you know, how good you look or how much money you have or any of those things. But it's based on Genesis, where man was made in the image of God. And every single person is made in the image of God. Every single person has a soul, which Brother Branham said is worth 10,000 worlds. So there's no person that you should hate, that you should abhor, that you should, you know, try to dissociate from. You know, everyone has a soul, and that soul is infinitely valuable. And we have to recognize that when someone is maybe exhibiting behaviors that we don't like or we disagree with, that we don't end up hating those people. We don't end up, you know, viewing those people as our enemies. We understand there's a spirit behind the things that people do sometimes. You know, the same with us. You know, when we live our lives, when we dress modestly, when we abstain from certain behaviors, when we go to church, you know, there's a spirit behind that, hopefully, is Christ. And that's why you do those things, not because your parents told you to, or not because, you know, it's the thing to do, or just, well, we've been doing it for so long, so we might as well keep doing it, and those types of traditional things. But the spirit behind you doing that should be Christ. The spirit behind you exhibiting Christ-like values should be Christ, not because you saw someone else do it and it seemed like a good thing to do. Or, you know, all your friends are at church, so you might as well just keep going to church, talk to your friends. Or even camp sometimes, you just go to camp to talk to your friends, but really you should be going to camp seeking the Lord and coming to church seeking the Lord and fellowship with God, and not just, you know. But the backbone is that the spirit of Christ should be behind that. The spirit of God should be in that. That's what should be pushing you to exhibit those godly behaviors. And the same with someone who maybe what hasn't been changed yet, or maybe someone who is struggling with a certain temptation or a thing, that the spirit behind what they're doing might be a wrong spirit, but you have to recognize that it's a spirit behind it, you know, and not to, you know, focus your energy and you know, bad will towards that person, but understand there's a spirit behind the things that people do. The same way that there's a spirit behind us as Christians that leads us to go to church, and it should be the Holy Spirit that leads us to do these things. So recognize that when there's disagreements, when maybe someone makes you upset, you know, recognize the spirit behind it, and recognize that that person is not your enemy. And that person, regardless of how much you disagree with them, how much you dislike them, how many things you disagree on, they have a soul. And you should desire that their soul would be saved by Christ, regardless of who they are. You should desire that their soul should be saved by Christ. Whatever presidential candidate you think is better, or whoever, you know, if you have a principal, or your parents, or people you just meet, and maybe they just don't like you for some reason. If, you know, someone's rude to you, to recognize that they have a soul that is more valuable than anything on this earth. As Brother Ram said, 10,000 worlds. So there's nothing that can match the value of a soul. And recognize that every individual, no matter how rude, no matter how ugly, short, tall, skinny, anything, they have a soul inside them that is infinitely valuable. They are made in the image of God. And regardless of how they treat you, you should be able to recognize that value. As Christians, you know, that's why the world is the way it is. It's because people will see someone, you know, it's kind of like this eye for an eye mentality. They'll see someone be rude, and they want to be rude back, or they want to fight back. But that's not how God calls us. God calls us to see the spiritual, to transcend, to go above those things, and to be able to see the spirit behind what's going on, and to have that type of discernment in our day-to-day lives, to know that, you know, we can't be caught up in the flesh things. If people could recognize the value that everyone inherently holds, you know, they'd be more forgiving, they'd be more kind, and the world would be better off because people would recognize how valuable each individual is, regardless of how they may appear on the outside, regardless of how they may treat you. They still have a soul, and that you should always want desire that their soul would be saved. And let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and for forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, also do ye. So I would say the entire Bible, especially the New Testament, you know, it keeps giving us the same message, and it's saying these words, and it keeps telling us the same thing over and over because it wants us to get it and actually start living these virtues. And as the scripture is saying, when somebody hurt you or offend you, you know, think, would Christ forgive them? Because saying Christ forgave you, so would Christ forgive this person for doing what, you know, what they've done? And to understand that the consequence for all sin is death, and yet still if we ask, if we repent, we'll be forgiven. And so we look at how Christ reacted when he was scorned, when he was chastised, when people didn't like him, and all the things that happened to him, and they hit him and beat him and plucked his beard out and all the different things. But he never riled back against them. He never got violent against them. He was humble and he was meek. And the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. So it's those virtues. It's having those virtues to adversity, to trials, to rudeness, to all those different things, having those virtues and maintaining those virtues, you know, in those moments when it's really hard to do. You know, it's really easy to be a Christian when you're at church. It's really easy to, you know, to be nice when everyone around you is already being nice. But when people are being mean, people are getting hostile, and people are arguing and bickering and fighting, that's when it's actually difficult to exhibit those virtues. And that's when Christ continued to exhibit those virtues, where many people would fail, where many of us might fail. You know, Christ continued to exhibit those virtues in probably the most hostile environment, in the most, probably the most pressure, a lot of pressure would be on him, to the point where, you know, he said, let this cup pass from me. He was praying that. And yet still, he went through with it, and he humbled himself to the will of the Father, the same way we should humble ourselves to the will of our Father. And to forgive people and put on like the kindness, humbleness, meekness, long suffering. And the word long suffering actually means patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship, having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people. So especially those caused by other people is when, you know, long suffering comes into play. It's when it's something is someone else's fault. You know, we don't just apologize when something's our fault, and it's virtuous to do so and just to admit that when you're in the wrong, but also when something is someone else's fault. Can you still then be humble? Can you still be long-suffering? Can you still be patient with them? And so when there's no doubt about it that it's that person's fault and they've dug their own grave, can you still then be forgiving? Can you still then offer out a helping hand? Can you still show kindness? Because that's what's going to get you through. That's what Christ would do. That is the nature of Christ, is to be humble and express kindness, express long-suffering, express forbearance, you know, express love in those moments when as the world would say that you're completely in the right to get upset. You know, something were to happen and world would say, well, they did that to you. You're completely in the right. Well, they're in the wrong. They deserve what they got. But Christ is one of forgiveness. We have to understand that, you know, there's nothing that separates us from worldly people. There's nothing that there's no goodness in us. There's no inherent goodness. There's nothing that we do that makes us better. But it's simply that we accept what Christ did. There's nothing in us that's better than worldly people, that's better than denominational people, that's better than anyone else who's not living exactly, you know, the way that we live. But it's simply about what we accept from Christ. And that's the only thing that separates us. We're not better than anyone else. We're not more righteous. We're not, you know, it's none of those things. All our righteousness comes from Christ. Even as David expressed in Psalms 27, he said, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my strength." He didn't say, "I'm strong." He said, "I know the way. You know, if my enemies come around me, I'm not even worried about it because I'm a better fighter than them. I'm gonna defeat them." He said, "It's the Lord. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my light. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You can't put your faith in yourself. He couldn't put his faith in himself. He had to put his faith in the Lord, in Christ. And let us turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And that's one thing about God. God is always going to lead you to be humble. You know, I think that anyone who truly enters into the presence of God is going to be humbled. You know, when Moses saw the burning bush, he was humbled. When Mary, you know, the angel came to Mary, she was humbled. And in different scenarios where people have interacted with God and they go to their knees, they go to their feet, they go to the ground and they're just so humbled by being in his presence. And I believe that, you know, if God comes into your presence, it will humble you. And truly that's what the scripture here is saying. He's saying, you know, not to look at the high things, but to condescend to men of low estate. And that's exactly what Christ said. That's the nature of Christ, is when he condescended, Almighty God, you know, God, you know, he had to condescend into a flesh body where he had to worry about eating when he was hungry, you know, drinking when he's thirsty, you know, going to the bathroom, you know, getting headaches, different things where as a God, you wouldn't have to deal with those things. But he condescended to men of low estate, which is us, which is humanity, and to die for us. And to condescend not only just to become a man, but also to suffer, you know, some of the worst punishments that man has ever created. And to not revile back against those people, to not seek for revenge, to not, you know, search to get back at them, but to submit himself to what was going on, and to submit and to condescend to low estate. So we have to understand that we have to condescend to men of low estate, and maybe someone of low estate might look different, you know, to us than you know, to Christ, but we have to condescend to people of low estate and always have empathy. And like it says, weep for those that weep and rejoice for those that rejoice, and look out for your brothers and sisters and look out for, you know, your fellow men. In verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is the only way to overcome evil. You know, when you see the enemy in someone, when you recognize, first you have to recognize and know who your enemy is, and that it's not the flesh and blood, it's not the person, but it's a spirit behind what they're doing. And once you, you know, once you recognize that, then you, like you, like it says, you can feed your enemy. If he's thirsting, you give him something to drink. You know, and that's how you, so this says, heap coals of fire on his head. That's how you do that, is by treating them with, or the expression usually is killing them with kindness, and killing that person with kindness, and being a brother or sister to them, being, and having the love of God, you know. And we talked about agape love and the love of God, but it truly is all encompassing and beyond our, what we humanly can do. So really you have to rely on God to give you that kind of love for people, and to really, remember the way it was saying, you know, pray for your enemies and do those things. And really just submit yourself and to want to give to those, and recognize that your enemy is not the flesh and blood. So you treat that flesh and blood as, you know, as they are your friend. And in that sense, you really can't tell the difference between your enemies and your friends. If you love your enemies and you love your friends, you really shouldn't be able to tell the difference. You should treat them both equally. You should treat them both as if you love them, as if it's someone you care about. And that's what Christ did. And that's how you overcome evil. You have to overcome it with good. Because the spirits, you know, really what happens is you see someone, and if you recognize that the spirit that they have, you know, if they commit evil, and then you react with evil, you've now taken that spirit. If you don't recognize the spirit that they have, you'll then be overtaken by that spirit. Because that's why it says don't recompense evil for evil. You can't overcome evil with evil. You have to overcome evil with good. But if you fail to recognize the spiritual battle that's taking place, you will be overcome with evil. And then now you're fighting evil with evil, which is not going to work. Even Jesus, when he cast out the demons of that man, you know, and they called him the devil. They called him Beelzebub. He said, how is the devil going to cast out the devil? It's not going to happen. You're not going to overcome evil with good. So it's the same concept here. You're not going to overcome evil with evil. What did I say? Did I miss that? Okay, sorry. You know what I meant.
Yeah.
You're not going to overcome evil with evil. You're not going to cast out Satan with Satan. You're going to have to cast out Satan with God. You have to cast out evil with good. So be careful when stressful situations may happen. You get into arguments. People start yelling. You know, try to maintain that calm spirit. Try to maintain a godly and a holy spirit in those situations, even when it's difficult. Because that's the only way you're going to overcome the evil. You don't want to react with evil. You don't want to, and that might be your instinct to react, you know, with something, someone insults you, you might want to react with an insult, or react with this, or react with that. But truly, you need to humble yourself and react with a calm and a loving spirit, and that's how you're going to overcome the evil. So God bless you. You're dismissed.